I pray that as we do, that you would just make all the distractions and the thoughts of this day, Lord, disappear, that we could just wholly focus on you in this time of worship, God. And we thank you so much for all that you have planned for us tonight, God. And we are expectantly waiting, Lord, to hear what you have to say to us, Lord. And we just thank you and pray in your name. Amen. Let's all stand for this first song.
Thank you.
God, and now as we turn our attention to your word, I pray that you would open our hearts and our ears, Lord, just to hear the word that you have to speak to us through your servant, Debbie, and just make us clay in your hands, Lord, to be molded into what you want us to be, God. And we thank you and commit the rest of this night into your hands. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hello. How are you? Some of you are new to me. Some of you have started going to Bible study since the last time I was here. And those of you that I know that I left for New Zealand about 6 or 7 weeks ago, and I was there for 5 weeks. And since I've been back, many people have asked me, Debbie, what was your favorite? What was your favorite moment there in New Zealand? And probably every time I answer something differently. And is it on? It's not on? Okay, let's try this. Is it on now? No, not now. Now is it on? Okay. Is it on? Okay. The girl's in the booth. You're looking at me? Okay. So I was thinking, what could I share? What would be my favorite story that kind of goes with our chapter tonight? And it was just one of those little random moments where I'm a collector of testimonies. I think I've shared that before. And I love to just ask people, what's your God story? And I do that everywhere I go, whether sometimes I'm standing in the grocery store with a Christian that I've known for a long time, and we have 5 minutes, I say, well, so what's your story? Well, at one of the retreats that I was at, a woman stood up and told her God story. And when I saw her, I kind of looked at her and felt like she looked like maybe she had had a hard life. And she told her story about growing up in a very harsh home, abuse and alcohol, and that turned into a teenage life that was abuse and alcohol and just many relationships, and she ended up as a single mom with 3 children. And then the Lord got a hold of her life and started tugging on her in just little breadcrumb moments where God was reaching into her world to reach her. At that time, she not only had tattoos all over her body, but she was a tattoo artist, and she ran a tattoo shop. But then she went on to tell this amazing story of how God did get a hold of her life, changed her life radically, and she was serving the Lord. And it just was one of those stories that made you weep. And I kept watching her face. And as she was telling her story, about halfway through, I got stuck on the tattoo shop. And for the rest of her story, I thought, I want to go into a tattoo shop. I want to see if somebody in a tattoo shop is interested in Christ. Surely if she was, then other people are too. And so a little bit later, maybe a week later, I was with some women, and and several women that were kind of dressed up women, and we went to this mall, and right at the end of the mall, there was a tattoo shop. I didn't even know where tattoo shops are. And there it was. There was a tattoo shop, and I said, wait for me just a moment. I have a little thing to try out, because as she was speaking, I prayed, God, would you let me go and speak to somebody and just see? And so I went into this tattoo shop, and there was two men in there, and one was at the counter and the other was behind the counter, and there was no customers at all. And I said, well, this is good. So I went up to the first one, and I had a wonderful track about the Lord, and I handed it to him and said I just felt like that the Lord wanted me to give that to him, and that God loved him. And he said, thank you. I'm going to read that. This is going great. So I went to the next guy, and he was huddled over something working, but I could tell that he was probably like over 6 feet tall. And so I went up to him and gave him a track and said the same thing. And his face just rose and lit up like a light bulb. And he said, I'm religious too. In fact, I have Mary on my chest. Oh, really? And then he said, do you want to see? And he lifted his shirt, and there on his chest was a big picture of Mary. But what's sweet about that story, it wasn't like he was like showing me something odd. It was like he was saying, I believe in God too. I believe in God too. And he had the sweetest look of, I want to know God too. And so I said, hey, listen, I can tell that you want to know God too. And I have a piece of the Bible. And I feel like God sent me to tell you that God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. And I don't know, I went to see where the Lord of the Rings was filmed. And I saw Gisborne, where the sun rises, the first place on the planet Earth. But of all my favorite moments, that was the moment when that young man just raised his face and said, I have Mary on my chest. So let's pray. Lord, we just thank you that there are lost souls. And whether they're in a tattoo shop or they're in the house next door or they're actually in our family, and showing no outward signs of wanting to know you, Lord, we know that there's a God-shaped void in everyone's soul. And so, Lord, as we open the book tonight and read about faith, I pray that you would give us the faith to believe that your heart is for lost souls, that you love people. And God, I want to pray for all of us tonight that you would give us the faith to tell them, that you would give us the faith to believe that you can put your kind of love in our hearts and we would love them too. And so we pray that you would minister to us tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. So turn your Bibles, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 11, fondly known as the Hall of Faith. And tonight, I feel like our goal, our assignment is to literally walk down the hall of faith and study people's faces, study people's stories. And I kind of set that up in my living room this last few weeks. I put a podium and a pedestal and picture frames along little rows in my living room and just pictured Sarah and Joseph and Mary and Joshua and all the people written in the books, and just walked up and down the aisle and lingered at their picture frame and asked them the question, so why you? So what was in your story that made your heart step forward in those moments that maybe it was hard to trust? Tell me your story. And I thought, in reality, there'll be moments when we we actually will meet those people face to face. We will actually will be able to, I think, walk up to Moses and shake his hand. I heard Anne Graham Lotz a few years ago speak in San Diego. She's the daughter of Billy Graham. And after she spoke, after the conference was over, she so graciously made a reception line. And I didn't stand in line because the line was about 2 hours long. And I thought, I'll just watch people shake her hand. And it was a blessing for people just to walk up and say, thank you very much. You blessed my life. You taught me something. And so I felt like I kind of did that spiritually. I walked up to different of our heroes and said, thank you so much. Thank you, Noah. Thank you. Thank you for building that ark. We wouldn't be here if it wasn't for you. Thank you. And so let's read what this wonderful chapter says. It starts out with kind of a profound statement. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith, we understand that the worlds were formed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. So here we have a start in this big topic of faith. And the NIV says, now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. Maybe you came here tonight and honestly, you don't feel like you'd be in the hall of faith. Maybe honestly, you feel like you've been struggling. Maybe honestly, you feel like you've been weak. You've been fearful. You've been worrying. You haven't really leaned deeply into faith and trusting him with your whole heart, mind, soul, and strength. And so maybe this hall of faith was a little discouraging. But truthfully, I kept reading it over and over, and I saw all the names that I expected to see. I saw Joshua and the event that happened around his life when the walls came tumbling down and that dramatic thing where they just marched around Jericho. And that took an act of faith. We studied that last year. And I was thinking about that dramatic event. Joshua, you did good. Good on you, they say in New Zealand. But then I saw other names that, quite frankly, maybe I wouldn't have written in. Maybe I wouldn't have written in Sarah or Samson. Like, what is he doing there? Did God forget that little Delilah thing? No, Samson. Why you? I mean, really? Why you? And then, of course, there's Rahab. Rahab. Wow. That's a real turnaround. That's a real success story, isn't it? You know, that you were in that dark, dark profession of actually being a prostitute. And I've thought about her life many times and thought about the circumstances when you live in a hard society, a godless society, a selfish society, how those kind of atmospheres push women into things that they never would have chosen when they were a little girl. And then there we see her in the hall of faith. And you know, when I read that, I didn't say, good for you, Rahab. You know what I said? Good for you, God. Good for you, God. Because that's who you are. I kept going back to this verse, Hebrews 11:6. But without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he or she who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And I believe that that's kind of the nutshell, the bull's arrow of this entire chapter. That God himself tells us what he's looking for. What is he looking for in all of these people? Well, he says, basically, it's not going to be difficult. I'm going to make it simple for all of you, whether you're a Rahab or you're a Sarah or you're a Samson or a Joshua. just always remember that I am and who I am. And make your life a lifelong study of God. Do you do that? Do you do that? Do you consciously do that? Do you look for his fingerprints everywhere? That's a very wonderful way to live. Do you build a file? Do you collect verses? Do you love little articles where they make an archaeological discovery and discover something that validates the Word of God? Believe that he is. If you look at the universe, certainly, we should be stunned by the amazing features everywhere we look. And then it says, by it, by faith, in verse 2, the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith. And what was their testimony? They believed God, even though they didn't always see the results. Look at verse 2. By faith, this is written 2,000 years ago, it says, by faith, we understand that the worlds were formed by the word of God. The whole universe, our world, and all the other planets and all the other stars, they were formed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. Now, they needed to believe that. They saw this. And this must have been a very confusing statement. What do you mean, God? Things that are made are made of things that aren't visible. If I look at this podium, it's very substantial, is it not? It looks like it's made of wood. It looks like it's made of things that are visible. So if you were reading this 2,000 years ago, you could have said, as we sometimes do, I don't get it, God, but because you say it, I'm going to believe it. Well, that spun me off in a whole discovery path this week. And I had read something a few weeks ago that said an interesting statement. It said Saturn is actually less substantial, meaning less dense than water. Saturn? Well, that doesn't seem possible, does it? Haven't you seen pictures of Saturn? So big. It's much bigger than the Earth. But this little article said that if you could find a lake big enough of water and you put Saturn in it, it would float. That's funny. It's so big. How could anything that big float? Why? Because it's made of gas. Jupiter is the largest planet in our solar system, but it's not what it appears. Jupiter, like Saturn, is one of the four gas giants. That is, it's not primarily composed of solid matter. It is the largest planet in the solar system. This means that Jupiter is 11 times the diameter of Earth, and it takes 1,300 times the volume that Earth does. Now, just to get a comparison, if I had a basketball, then the Earth would be a ping pong ball. That's the difference. And if you look at the planet charts, again, it looks so substantial. But the Bible said it's made out of things that are invisible. Gas. When was the last time you saw hydrogen, oxygen, helium? You see what it does. And you see in those planets, evidently, how the light reflects and bounces off it. But if you were to go up to Jupiter, which I don't think you could put your hand right through it. It's interesting, isn't it? And the sun itself. What is the sun made out of? It's a massive thing. You could fit 1.3 million Earths in the sun. It has a surface temperature of 11,000 degrees and the interior temperature of 27 million degrees. But what's it made of? Gas. It's just gas. Of course, you wouldn't want to put your arm in that at all. Our human body. our human body. We seem, you know, just go like that to your arm. You've got bones and you've got muscles and you've got fingernails. Come on, do that. She's frowning at me. She's going, oh, this is so serious. Come on, just go like this. Do you not seem very substantial? But scientists now know that we are between 65 and 90% water. Water? That's interesting. I just love those interesting scientific facts that now give us so many grounded, substantial data to dovetail with these kind of things. But our elders, those in the past, could only read this from afar and just say, God said it, so I believe it, and that settles it. But as I look at this, I look at life, really, and I look at things like Jupiter, and I compare it to the problems that we face. And sometimes, don't they look so substantial? Don't they look so unconquerable? So, like, if they fell on us, they would squish us? Yes, they do. They really do. And that's why we must see those things in the light of God. We must see that those things are not what they appear. We need to not look at that. We need to look at the promises of God. As we walk down in this hall of faith, the first person mentioned is Abel. It says, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. And you want to think, well, good for you, Abel. That's great. You offered the great sacrifice. And therefore, life should be good. Life should be just wonderful. You should have a long story of many acts of faith in your life. But, as we know, it didn't end that way, did it? It ended bad for Abel. He offered the better sacrifice, and Bible commentators don't believe it's because God likes a sacrifice of animals better than he likes a sacrifice of vegetables that Cain had. It wasn't what was in either of their hands. It was what was in their heart. And Abel came to God full of faith and trust in him. But Cain then killed him, as you know. That's a bad end to the story. And all of you hopefully read the whole chapter, starting with verse 35. Flip over to that. If you look at the end of this chapter, this great hall of faith, and you want to, you know, as you're going along, you just want to cheer each one of them. Good job, good job, good job. But then it gets so serious. At the end, it talks about all kinds of people who life didn't end well. Women received their dead, raised to life again. And that's a great story. But in the meantime, when whoever it was that died before they were raised from the dead, that was a hard thing to go through. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trial of mocking, scourging, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. And as it goes on, we see that sometimes a life of faith has a happy ending. And sometimes life here on earth, we don't see that. We have to wait for our happy ending in the eternal. And so faith is the substance of things hope for. Let me back up the truck and lay this truth over that. Because sometimes we think my faith needs to be so grounded in what I want. I want God to do this blessing in my life. I believe that he could. I believe that he should. And then year after year, when that thing that we desire hasn't happened, what do we sometimes do? We get discouraged. If you have a prodigal child, and every day, every mother of a prodigal child wants to look up like the father that saw his prodigal son so far away, coming over the hill. And you would run to that child and say, yes, you welcome home. And every day the sun rises and the sun sets, and that child didn't come home. So faith is the substance of things hoped for, but the evidence of things not seen. So how does that mesh with reality? Well, we need to place our things hoped for on a higher rung, on a higher level of faith, because when we hope for that thing to happen, when we want it to happen, and how we want it to happen, and it doesn't happen, that crashes us. I read an interesting story. It's called The Stockdale Paradox. And Jim Collins wrote a book called Good to Great. And in it, he talks about a man named Jim Stockdale. Stockdale was a POW in the Hanoi Hilton. And he was the highest-ranking officer from 1965 to 1973. He was tortured over 20 times. In that prison, they had no prisoner rights, no release date, no certainty of ever seeing their family again. But Stockdale had faith in God. They would work out a little system between the prisoners, the soldiers, of tapping brooms and shovels. It was like a Morse code. And Stockdale was so loved by his men. He was such an encouragement to the other men in the prison that on his third anniversary in the prison, they mopped the courtyard, swishing their mops, using the code system to say, "We love you." Isn't that sweet? So he was asked in an interview, "How did you survive the ordeal? 8 brutal years." He said, "I never lost faith in the end of the story. I never doubted not only that I would get out, but also, more importantly, that I would prevail, that I would keep the faith in God, and that the experience would turn into a defining event in my life, which in retrospect, I would not trade." That's interesting. Collins didn't say anything for many moments. They continued to the slow walk as they did the interview, and Stockdale was limping. Finally, after about 100 meters of silence, he was asked, "Who didn't make it out?" "Oh, that's easy," he said. "The optimists." "The optimists? I don't understand," I said, now completely confused, given what he had said a few minutes earlier. But Stockdale said, and this is so key, and this is for somebody right here tonight, and it's so important that you now listen, why the optimists didn't make it out of this torturous prison. He said, "The optimists, oh, they were the ones who said, 'We're going to be out by Christmas.' And Christmas would come and Christmas would go. Then they'd say, 'We're going to be out by Easter.' And Easter would come and Christmas, Easter would go. And then Thanksgiving. And then it would be Christmas again. And then they died of a broken heart." And that might not hit everybody here tonight, but I want to tell you that that's not true biblical faith. True biblical faith believes in the promises of God. The promises of God are more solid than the due date of our deliverance. Although I'm with you, I'm all for due dates and deliverance. Trust me, I am. Our heart aches for them. But truthfully, God has a deeper and stronger work to do in us. Hope, hope. Paul said, "I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in you and to you," by the way. Moving on to our hall of faith, we look at a man named Enoch. And Enoch is an interesting character. It says, "By faith, Enoch was taken away, so he did not see death. And he was not found because God had taken him. Before he was taken, he had this testimony. And it's a powerful testimony. The testimony that he pleased God. I know in your lesson you looked up Genesis 5. And I have read Genesis 5 and Hebrews 11 probably 40 times in the last 6 months. Because Enoch was one of my great heroes as a young Christian. He was mystifying and his life was exciting. And I wanted to walk up to him and say, Enoch, who were you really? Genesis chapter 5 gives us another little piece in verse 21. Enoch lived 65 years and begot Methuselah. After he begot Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. And so as we look at his story, there's a picture here for each of us. There's a lesson here for somebody. His story is intriguing, and it's actually inviting. And one of the reasons is there's no details. There's no details. I mean, really, what did you look like, Enoch? And who were you? What fascinates me and what one of the reasons that I like it is that we don't know if he was rich or poor. We don't know if he was handsome or ugly, strong or weak on the physical realm. We don't know those details. We don't see that he accomplished anything. Do you see that? Do you ever feel like you can look at your life and you go, So what? Have I done anything? Not written a book? The speaker before me that came to New Zealand to do this little tour, she came last year and people kept mentioning that she had written 27 books. And they asked me if I had written any books. And I said, no, but I read one. You know, and of course, you know, I tried not to let that make me feel like a failure. But every once in a while, I go, well, maybe I should write a book. What should I say? You know, or we look around and we see, you know, people that have titles or, you know, big stories, and sometimes we go, so what? So what with our life? So what are the lessons that we do learn from Enoch? First of all, I think that's an important lesson, and I think somebody needs to take that home. That's your takeaway. When you walk out that door, you go, me and Enoch, no monuments. No monuments. I'm in a good league, right? So take that home. What's another good lesson for us? Well, as we read a story, it appears that there was 65 years that he didn't walk with God. Maybe he believed in God. Maybe he respected God, but he didn't know him. Well, that's a crying shame, don't you think? That's a crying shame, 65 years. But then, here we have this voila moment, somehow tied with the birth of a son, and after the age of 65, he walked with God. Something happened. God broke into his little ordinary world of just living for himself and trying to pay the bills and trying to clean the bathrooms on Saturdays. And God broke in. And he had this wonderful, sweet, personal relationship. I love it. And you know what that tells me? Is maybe you've been drifting. Maybe you feel like your walk's not what it should be, what it could be. You know what? It's not too late. Enoch, it's not too late. You wake up tomorrow and you say, you know what? I want to walk with God. I want that on my tombstone. You know what? I do. I want something like that on my tombstone. Debbie walked with God, period. And she wrote no books. That's it. Good testimony. As far as God sees it, as a good testimony. And further definition, God goes on to say, you know what? There's something tied with Enoch's life that we need to understand. Enoch trusted God. Enoch believed God. And that we don't know how that played out in the details. But in the definition, he said, you know what? It's impossible to please me if you don't believe me. It's impossible to please me if you don't trust me. Don't build monuments. Just say, God, I want to trust you tomorrow. And you know what? You're one step in your next 300 years. May the Lord not tarry of walking with him. But in my beginning stages of knowing Enoch, I forgot that he lived 300 years after he came to God. And you know what? That's a long time to live on this earth. And already the circumstances on the face of the earth were grim. They were not good. People were not believing God. They were not following him. But he was steady. And he's good evidence that you can live right with God, even in the midst of a bad society. And then we move on to one of the giants of the faith. And one of my all-time favorites, as a matter of fact, is Noah. And what does it say about Noah? It says, by faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear and prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. Starting with his little piece of the story, and the longer version, as we know, is told in Genesis 6. Here we see, first of all, Noah was divinely warned. And we're not given the details of that. We don't know if the heavens parted and there was like a video clip, a spiritual YouTube, where God gave him a preview of coming events. We know that God told him it was going to rain. And most historians believe that up to that point, there had not been rain. And so maybe they had this little conversation. God says it's going to rain. And Noah said, yes, God, I believe it. So what's rain? You know, and then he talked about a flood. And maybe Noah could have said, so what's a flood? And then he said, I want you to build an ark. And Noah said, so what's an ark? But in that conversation, do you see? They had conversation. And sometimes we think that if God presents to our hearts something that we don't understand, like, shut down, that's the end, I'm not going to get it. No, that should be just the beginning. And the glorious thing of this project, it was so big. This was huge. I went through the details of this because I love the details of this story. I love how really, really big it is. The dimensions of the ark were 450 feet long. The ark was 75 feet wide and 45 feet high. It had a gross tonnage of 14,000 tons, and it had a carrying capacity equal to 522 railroad stock cars. Now, that's a train. I had to stop for the little commuter train as I was coming to church tonight, and I think there was three cars in the little train. Well, 522 stock cars, they say, would be the equivalent of a train that's 5.5 miles long. You can say, well, that's what I thought. And how many animals would be needed to take in this venture that God had Noah take? Well, they would need to take about 45,000 animals in this ark once he got it built. And that would represent all the known species on the face of the earth. It's interesting that they were careful to note that he wouldn't have to take bugs and fish. And I didn't know that bugs can survive in floods. Well, that's scary. It just is. But so that would hold 45,000 sheep-sized animals. Now, why am I saying sheep-sized animals? Well, if you average them, a mouse and an elephant, you get a sheep-sized animals. And with that 45,000 animals, how much room would there be left? It would only take about 29% for all those animals. So over 70% would be vacant, would be for range room so they could take a walk. You know, Noah and his family could have a little space. But as I read that and looked at this data, and sometimes that's why it's interesting to look up the data. As I looked at the story, I thought, as Noah was completing it, and he went to the hardware store to get more nails the next morning, did he talk to the man at the counter and say, you know what, I'm building this great ark, and there's going to be a flood because the earth's wicked. You want to come? Do you want to come? And you know what? It broke me up. It just broke me up. It broke me up that Noah had all that room. And I've been praying again for the gift of evangelism. To be able to speak to people and see them just come to know the Savior. And you know what? We have the same message as Noah had. We can go up to the man at the hardware store, at Home Depot, or at Frazier's, or at Albertson's, and say, you know what? There's room. There's room in the ark. There's a place where you can be saved too. God has made sure there's room. He lived in a wicked society. It says that the intentions of their heart was evil continuously. I mean, how bad could that be? And yet I see in this story how sweet this is. This isn't the story of great Noah. This is the story of great God. In that kind of atmosphere, wouldn't it drive you crazy when you watch the news? Does it drive you crazy right now? Does it drive you crazy? I turn on the news, and then I listen, and then I start pacing, and then I turn it off. And then I turn it on, and I listen, and then I pace, and I turn it off. You know, it can drive you crazy. When you look at the political situation and you look at the moral situation and you look at people, what's going on in people's lives, isn't it breaking your heart when you see people ruining their lives? But God gave him something to do. And that's a takeaway for somebody here tonight. You know what? We may not be able to fix everything. We may not be able to bring everybody in that we want to bring. But God has assigned us something to do. And I don't know what it is for you, but I know I could walk up to each of your faces and tell you without a shadow of a doubt that God has a mission on this earth for you. And you know what? That can keep us occupied. Because if we do what we can do, then we won't be so overwhelmed and so discouraged what we can't do. And so I'm going to close by two stories of personal faith, of people stepping out that know their names aren't written in this hall of faith, but they are so impressive. They are just so powerful on my heart that I feel like God wants me to share their stories. One is a story that some of you have maybe heard her story many times. It's Corrie Ten Boom. In the front of this little book called Tramp for the Lord, it tells her background. Corrie Ten Boom was a remarkable woman who spent the first 50 years of her life living peaceably. She was a single woman. She lived with her father and her single sister in their little watch shop in a cozy little darling town called Harlem, Holland. I've been there. I've been to their house and looked at their darling little house. But then things changed. World War II broke out, and this devoutly Christian family began providing hiding places for persecuted Jews. And her faith sustained her. But in the Nazi camp, as many of us know, her father died first. He only lasted less than a week, I believe. And then she watched her sister die slowly right before her eyes. Well, later, after the war was over, God gave her an amazing testimony of forgiveness, somehow enabled her heart to be free from that, and to go around all of Europe with this powerful message that God can soften our hearts, God can change our hearts, and we must forgive. But then there was that day where she was speaking at a church in Munich, and some of you have heard this story, but I could read it every day, and still it would move me. It was 1947, and she saw a man. He was balding, heavy set, with a gray overcoat and a brown felt hat in his hand. He approached her, and all of a sudden she could flash back and see his face. He had been one of the guards in the very camp that she had been in. She had given a message on forgiveness, and now he was standing right in front of her. His hand was thrust out, and he said, "A fine message, Fräulein. How good it is to know that, as you say, all our sins are at the bottom of the sea." It was the first time since my release that I had been face to face with one of my captors, and my blood froze. "You mentioned Ravensbrück in your talk," he was saying. "I was a guard there. But since that time," he went on, "I've become a Christian. I know that God has forgiven me and the cruel things that I did there. But I would like to hear it from your lips as well, Fräulein." Again, the hand came out. "Will you forgive me?" This is Corrie Ten Boom speaking now. So honestly, she says, "I stood there and could not. Betsy had died in that place. Could he erase her slow, terrible death simply by asking?" It could not have been many seconds that he stood there, hand held out, but to me, it seemed like hours as I wrestled with the most difficult thing that I had ever had to do. But she said, "I had to do it. I knew that. The message that God forgives has a prior condition that we forgive those who have injured us. If you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses." Still, I stood there with that coldness clutching my heart. But forgiveness is an act of faith. It's an act of the will. And the will can function regardless of the temperature of the heart. Jesus, help me. Pause button there. That's a key. Sarah, when it came time for you to really get pregnant, did you have to go to God Almighty and say, "You know what? I've been bad at this before. God, help me." When Joshua had to walk around the walls, as it looked so ridiculous, did he have to say, "God, help me"? As Joseph was falsely accused by Potiphar's wife, did he have to say, "God, help me"? And then when his brothers showed up and he knew he had to forgive them, did he have to say, "God, help me"? And you know what? That's faith. That's faith. When you know what? You know you can't. Will you say that with me? You know you can't. You can't turn into yourself and say, "You know what, I'm pretty good at this. I've done it before, I can do it again. You know, here I go." That's faith. When you are presented with a situation that you know is way over your head. Corrie Ten Boom was way over her head. She said, "I can't." But she called out to the God who can help. "I prayed silently." She said, "I can lift my hand. I can do that much." You supply the feeling. And so woodenly, mechanically, I thrust my hand into the one stretched out to me. And as I did, an incredible thing took place. The current started in my shoulder, raised down my arm, sprang into our joined hands, and then this healing warmth seemed to flood my whole being, bringing tears to my eyes. "I forgive you, brother," I cried with all my heart. For a long moment, we grasped each other's hands, the former guard and the former prisoner. I had never known God's love so intensely as I did then. I'm going to close actually with that story because I believe that all of us are faced with a "I can't." I don't know what it is for you. I can't face that person again. I can't say I'm sorry. I can't start all over. I can't trust God in this circumstance. I'm so weak. I'm so fearful. But you know what? You need to walk up and down this aisle. And you need to look Sarah in the face. And she needs to say to you, "Girl, you know, I failed too. I'm looking at you. I want you to say, God, help me." So let's close our eyes. Let's just close our eyes before the Lord. And let God give us again the definition. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. All He wants from us is to believe that He is. He is the God who loves us. He is the God who will never leave you or forsake you. He is the God you can trust in with all of your heart and lean not to your own understanding. He's the God who, if you lift your hand in a moment of weakness, He says, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is perfected in your weakness." Come to Him as the God who says, "I am that I am." And come to Him as the God with this circumstance that's weighing so hard on your heart, that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. All He's asking is that you come to Him. That you come to Him right now. God wants to do a defining moment for you. This text has ministered to me so much. Don't put faith in yourself. Don't put faith in your circumstances. Don't put faith in the temporary happy ending. We got to reach further. God is in the heavens, and He has given us a happy ending there. I'm going to ask the worship team to come up. And I just want to say to each of you, step into one of these places. Step into one of these God moments. There's something for everybody in this hall of faith. Every one of us are in one of those places. Our prayer team is coming up and sitting in these seats. And you know what? They want to grab your hand that's been weak. And they want to pray you through something. You know, two are better than one. And sometimes we need that. We need to stir each other's faith. We need to stand with each other and pray each other through. Lord, we just thank You For this night, we thank you that you are the God who can be trusted. And so tonight, I pray, Lord, that you would do a work in all of our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. So as they play, if you want to just come up, you want to kneel, if you want to pray something through, come, come. You know what? It's not too late. Not too late today. Come on forward.
Lord, prepare me to be a sanctuary, pure and holy, tried and true. With thanksgiving, I'll be a living sanctuary. that tonight in the lives of the people in the Hall of Faith, God, that it was you in them, it was you through them, Lord, that gave them great faith, Father. And when we can't, Lord, you are and you will. Mm-hmm. We just thank you so much for that. We thank you so much for the words that Debbie spoke, God. And we just pray that as we leave this place tonight, that everything you spoke to us, Lord, would just resonate in us all week, Lord, and that we truly would walk by faith, God, trusting in you, Lord, living to please you, Father. And we just thank you so much, God, and we pray in your name. Amen.
And soon and very soon, we will all sound like them. And we will all be worshiping together. Amen. Well, we talked a lot about acts of faith tonight, and recently we had a great act of faith. A couple ladies were given a vision, and they ran with it, and we're going to show you the results of that act of faith, right? This is Camp Pendleton Spa Day, and I've been in this room, and it's never looked like this. It's a military room, and what these ladies did is amazing. We just want to say a wonderful thank you to everyone who participated. Yes. Thank you to the ladies who came and just gave of their time, ladies who donated things but weren't able to be there, ladies who helped set up and tear down, the ladies that actually did the hands-on lavishing of love. It was amazing. Can't quite see it, but it's gorgeous. I've done childcare in these rooms, and you're like stepping very tenderly on, you know, it's not the cleanest, but these women, they just transform this place, and you know that the women were able to just be a light of Jesus' love to the wives of the people and the guys in the 511. So we just want to say thank you and let you know there's going to be more opportunities, too. They hope to do this every so many months for different parts of the 511 battalion, so be keeping that in mind. You do not have to be someone who can cut hair or do makeup or do nails. You just have to be somebody who's willing to be used by the Lord, so be keeping that in mind. The retreat. Yay! Okay, what's the retreat? Woohoo! That's coming very soon. It's the last weekend of April, first weekend of May. Next Sunday is the last day to register. There is registration tonight out at the table, and there will be registration next Monday night, maybe? No, there will not be. And all your balances are due this Sunday. And this is just a really awesome time to be refreshed, to continue what God has been doing here on Monday nights with our sisters. It's been such a blessing to be in different groups, getting to meet new ladies. I feel like I've just gotten all these really great new friends, and I look forward to continuing that with you. So let's do another retreat. And so the next Monday night is our final night. I don't see some sadness. Come on. It's sad. It's been odd. Thank you, Debbie. It's been such a sweet time together. The Lord has just been doing a really sweet knitting of hearts together. So because it's just been such a sweet time, we're going to make it even sweeter. We're going to come at 6:15 if you like. We're going to start the food and fellowship at 6:15. And we're going to continue it to 7:30. So we will not be meeting in our groups. And it's a potluck. You ladies have just lavished us every Monday night. The different groups have been bringing food. Thank you so much for that. And I want to say my favorite things so that you'll bring them next Monday. But so it is a potluck. Just bring what the Lord lays on your heart, and we'll just all be fellowshipping and feasting, taking communion together. And if Debbie said something really neat, how has the Lord gotten a hold of your life? And perhaps the Lord's gotten a hold of your life in a certain way through the Hebrew study. So be thinking about that or something the Lord has done. And bring that to share. Try to sit with your groups on Monday night in the fellowship time and just be sharing, because we all can just learn and glean from each other. Then we'll be coming in here for worship and Bible study from 7:30 to 8:30. And we're going to just end with a bang, okay? And Solutions for Change, which is a shelter across the street that the Lord has opened up the door for awesome ministry, and Tammy Molina heads that up. And ladies have been taking meals. People have been taking meals to these families and being able to just share the love of Jesus. But now some people have had to move on for different reasons, and there's openings. So if you just have, you love to cook, or you just love to feed people, this is the ministry for you. So Tammy Molina will be out at the table if you would like to sign up for that. And so, you know, it just never stops. And who wants to stop this great thing that God is doing? Who wants to stop fellowshipping and growing in the Word? I know nobody's going to raise their hand for that one. So we're going to have a summer study. and it is going to be called Beauty by the Book. Well, we all know which book that is. So, yeah, there's only one book that can truly make us beautiful, and we're going to learn about that. It's written by Lori Cole. It's going to be a 7-week DVD series, and she's the one that did To Everything There Is a Season. We did that a couple of summers ago. It'll be Monday nights in the Terrace Room. The whole thing will be over in the Terrace Room. It'll start in June, and there will be a study guide optional. I think it'll be about $15. That's optional if you want to get that or not to go along with that. And we're taking an interest list, so if you are interested in being a part of that summer study, just go ahead and sign up at the table out in the foyer. And I think that is it, because it is 9:11. So let's save the fellowship for next week and give our sweet security guys a break. And just God bless you all. Go out with joy and be led forth with peace by faith, by faith, by faith, by faith. The Bible says that, so we can say that over and over again. God bless you.